Good morning, church. It is so good to see you all here this morning. So go ahead and open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And as you're doing that, before we jump into the message and the scripture today, I want to take just a minute and talk about something that we're going to be doing this summer. Many of you have probably noticed by now the little statement in the bulletin of small groups that'll be starting in the summer. And if you haven't noticed that, you know where to find it now. It's in the bulletin. But I just want to take just a moment and talk about that. So this summer, we are going to be launching a small group ministry during the summer. And it's something that myself, Pastor Jonathan, we are really excited about what this is going to be. So just to talk a little bit about what that will look like. And we'll talk about the why here in just a few moments as we go through the passage. But the what is essentially Monday through Friday, we're going to be having small groups here at the church. Now, what we're encouraging everybody to do is sign up for a small group based on the day that works best for you and your family. So rather than having another time where we're having it based on age or based on gender or anything like that, we're not doing that with these small groups. What we're doing is based on the day that works best for you. So the small groups will meet Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock here at the church, just to make it easy on everybody so we don't have to worry about addresses and changing of addresses. We'll do it at 7 o'clock here at the church during the summer, Monday through Friday. So starting next week, there will be a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. So be looking for that. Be thinking about what day of the week would work best for you, which day of the week you would like to be a part of a small group here at the church. So that is, again, something we're very excited about, and I encourage everybody to be thinking about that and to be looking forward to being a part of that this summer. So that's the what. The why, we're going to get into in just a moment as we go through the passage. So, Acts chapter 4. So I want to start with a story. So I heard this story. There was once an atheist in a very small village. So this man did not believe in God, did not believe in anything concerning the scriptures, anything like that. And he was, to everybody's knowledge, the only atheist in the entire village. Now, there was one church in this village. Now, this church was not a growing church. This was not a church that was doing outreach. This essentially was a social club. This was a time for people in the town to come together, to gossip, to hang out, to do all this different type of stuff. It was essentially a church in name only. It was not a church in function or in purpose. Well, one day, this church, the building is caught on fire. Now, once everybody in the town sees that the church building is on fire, everybody goes into panic mode and begins to try and rush to the church to try and rescue this building from the flames. And as people are running to the building, they notice that even the town atheist is running to the building trying to help put this fire out. And one person notices the atheist running at full speed towards the church and says, "This is new. I've never seen you running to the church before." To which the atheist replied, "Well, this is the first time I've ever seen the church on fire before." Yeah, people are figuring out the pun now. That's good. All right. But you see, the early church, if you were going to describe the early church as anything, I don't think that we could adequately describe the early church, the church in the book of Acts, without describing it as a church that is on fire. It was a church that was on fire for the Lord. They could not do enough for the Lord. They could not do enough giving. They could not do enough sharing. They could not do enough witnessing. They were on fire for God and for the things of God. Now, here's the thing about that fire. It's bright and it burns, and it was a beautiful sight to behold. In fact, the reason that so many people came to faith in Jesus or were attracted to hearing the message about Jesus in the first century was because of the passion and the zeal that the early church had. They saw what the early church had. They saw the unity. They saw the blessing. They saw the giving. They saw the love. They saw all of that, and they were attracted to it. And then somewhere along the way, the church began to lose its zeal. It began to lose that fire. It began to lose that passion. And here's the thing about having a fire, that burning desire, that passion for the Lord. It's quickly extinguished. And there's a lot of things that can extinguish it. There's a lot of things that can dampen it. There's a lot of things that can put it out. But chiefly, it comes down to this. The fire that we are supposed to have for the Lord as believers, that passion, that zeal, that desire, it's fanned. It's built up when we're focused on God and the things of God. And it's dampened and it's put out when we take our eyes off of the Lord and begin to focus more upon ourselves. We focus more on what we want, what we desire. And when that becomes our mindset, when that becomes our outlook, that fire inevitably begins to dampen. So here's what I want us to notice this morning as we begin to dive into Acts chapter 4. What marks a church that is on fire for the Lord? Because the early church definitely was. So if we're going to look at the passage that we're looking at this morning, we cannot help but notice the fire, the passion that the early church had. So look with me at Acts 4. We're going to start reading in verse 32. A church on fire. Listen to this. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." So first thing, a church that is on fire for the Lord is a church that is experiencing spiritual unity. The early church was experiencing true spiritual unity. Now, to truly understand verse 32, I want to go back really quick to verse 30. It says, "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus," verse 31, "and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So they, after the persecution that Peter and John experienced at the hands of the Sanhedrin, they come back, they tell the church, they tell the brothers and sisters in Christ, they say, "This is what happened. We were arrested in the temple for preaching Jesus. We were bold. We proclaimed the gospel to the Sanhedrin. They threatened us to keep quiet. So here we are, and now we need to pray for boldness to meet this persecution, not with fear, not with condolence, not with sadness or frustration. We need to meet it with boldness." And so the church comes together, they pray for boldness, and the Spirit comes, the Spirit fills the church. Every single believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to continue preaching and proclaiming the gospel where they are. Now we get to verse 32. We see, "Now the full number of those who believed," the full number. Notice, there's no specific number given. There's no number given. If you go back into chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, we actually see a number given. But now, at the end of chapter 4, after the believers have been filled with the Spirit, they boldly proclaim the gospel to all of the city, there's no longer a number given. Because those who believe have begun to grow so many. There are so many people responding to the gospel. There are so many people coming to faith in Jesus. They can't adequately count it anymore. So now there is no number. It just says the full number of those who believed. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were unified. There was nothing about the early church that was divisive. They didn't spend time arguing amongst themselves. They didn't spend time thinking about things that this person wanted or that ministry needed. They were together with one mind. They were together with one heart. They were together with one soul, with one purpose. And there are two reasons for that, okay? Two reasons that they were unified. The first one is very simple. They were preoccupied with ministering to each other. They were so unified. They were so together because they were preoccupied with ministering to one another. Notice what it says. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." They looked to the needs of everybody else. They didn't look to themselves. They did not approach the church. They did not approach their relationship with the Lord and say, "God, this is what I need. I need you to do this for me. I need you to do that for me." They approached the Lord. They approached the church. And their mindset was, "What can I do to benefit or to help or to aid my brother or sister in Christ?" The early church was truly living out exactly what Paul says in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, "Count others as more significant than yourself." It is a very easy statement to make. Is a very easy thing to say. It's an incredibly difficult thing to live out. But here's what is truly amazing about this to me, church, okay? It says, now the full number, meaning every single one of the believers had this mindset. Every single believer in Jesus came together with the mindset, I want to minister to my brother or sister. It's not about me. I'm not focused on me. I'm focused on how I can minister to somebody else around me. Every single one of them. Think about how many that was. We're not talking just a small group of 5 or 10. We're not talking an average group of 20 or 30. We are talking thousands of people. Before this, the last number that we get is that there are 5,000 men who have come to faith in Jesus, and that's just men. That's not including women. That's not including children. So before this, there's conservatively at least 10,000 believers in Jerusalem. Now there are much more because they've continued to preach the gospel with boldness. More people have come to faith in Jesus. We don't even know how many people there are that are in the church at this time, but it's well over 10,000. Over 10,000 people came together with different backgrounds, with different understandings, speaking different languages. They came together and they cared about ministering to the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. How is that possible? How is that possible? Seriously, how is that possible? Because, I mean, honestly, if you put a group of 10 people in the room and tell them to agree on something, that's probably not going to happen. Because everybody's got an opinion, and we all want to make sure that our opinion is heard. And it's nice that somebody else has an opinion, but please listen to mine first. I mean, that's just how we are. And I know that's how we are, because that's how I am too. I know it's bad. I shouldn't be that way. But I've got the pulpit, so here we go. How is it possible that thousands of believers with different backgrounds, different walks of life, because we're talking people who are Jewish, we're talking people who were Gentiles, we're talking people from Jerusalem, we're talking people from Galilee, we're talking people from the Persian part of the world, we're talking people from Africa, people from literally all over the world at this point, coming together, and they are all of one mind, of one spirit, of one soul. They are perfectly unified. Everything about it is exactly what Jesus said it would be. The reason that people are so attracted to the church is because of the unity that existed. Jesus said himself, the world will know who you are by your love for one another. And it was so true. The church loved one another. They cared for one another. They ministered to one another. And it led to the furtherance of the gospel at an incredible rate. Because what power is it? What could possibly unite thousands of people together like this? And that brings up the second reason that they were so unified. They firstly were focused on each other. They weren't focused on themselves. But secondly, their focus was on reaching others with the gospel. Within the church, they were focused on meeting the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Outside the church, they were focused on taking the gospel to as many people as they possibly could. That's why the church was so unified, because they came together with the same purpose, the same understanding. Why does the church exist? To take the gospel to the lost. What is the church supposed to look like inside of itself? It's supposed to be filled with love, with understanding, with a desire to meet the needs of other people, because we count others as more significant than ourselves. That's the church. That's what the church is supposed to look like. That is what a church that is on fire for the Lord actually looks like. You know that spiritual unity is not something that is actually supposed to be forced. Spiritual unity is not something that can actually be forced. You can't force people to unify. They have to unify over something in common. They have to come together with an understanding and a purpose in common. And for the church, that purpose, that reason is Jesus. Everything else is background noise. Everything else is background noise. We are not supposed to be focused upon what we ourselves prefer. Our preferences do not matter in light of the gospel. What matters is the gospel. What matters is our mission as a church. The reason for our existence as the church is to take the gospel to the world. That's why we're here. And if we focus on anything else, then we are inviting division amongst God's people. And that, church, is the vision, and that is the reason that we are so excited about the small group ministry. Because the small group ministry is meant to bring us together, to bring us together with a common purpose, to bring us together with a common theme, so that all believers, whether young or old, whether a new believer or a longtime believer, it doesn't matter. It's so that we can all come together and seek the Lord together. That is the goal. That is the vision. That is the reason that we want to do it. And that is exactly what the early church was. There was no focus on anything that could divide them. There was no focus on anything that separated them. The focus is what brought them together. And what brought them together is Jesus. And what brings us together is Jesus. That is what a church on fire looks like. That is what Grace Baptist Church needs and must look like. We cannot allow ourselves to get sidetracked. We cannot allow ourselves to begin to focus on anything that takes our eyes off of Jesus. Because when we are all focused on Christ, unity is a byproduct. It's natural. When we're focused on Christ, when we're focused on the mission that he has given us, then that means that we are naturally focused together on spreading the gospel, and we are naturally focused together on meeting the needs of those around us. So spiritual unity, a church on fire is spiritually unified. Then secondly, look at verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. See, if you're a church on fire, then that means that you're naturally going to have the right message. You got to have the gospel message. You can't be a church that's on fire for the Lord if you don't have the gospel message. It's natural. Again, just like unity, a natural byproduct of being focused on the Lord is unity and the gospel message. And that's exactly what the early church was doing. It says, with great power, the apostles were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Remember what that great power is. That great power is not that Peter was really cool. The great power is not that Peter and the apostles got to witness Jesus do some really amazing things. That's not the power. The power is the Holy Spirit. The power is the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells and fills the believers. Again, go back to verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. See, it's not just enough to preach the gospel. It's not just enough to have the gospel message. It's having the gospel message being delivered through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was power in the early church, but here's the amazing part of it. That power is not relegated to the first century. The power with which the apostles preached the word, the power with which the early church ministered and loved, that is the same exact power that exists today in the form of the Holy Spirit. Because that's where all of it came from. The power to preach God's word, the power to come together in unity, the power to come together in love and fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It all came from the Holy Spirit. Church, it's the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of then is the Holy Spirit of today. The way that the Holy Spirit worked then in bringing the church together and fulfilling the purpose of the church is the same way that the Holy Spirit's going to work today. So why do we fight it? Because believe it or not, that's what we do. We fight it. We push the Holy Spirit away. We say, I don't want to deal with that right now. I'm focused on this. I've got work. I've got my family. I've got other responsibilities. I don't have time to do what the Holy Spirit's leading me to do. And we push the Holy Spirit away. And then we wonder why the church doesn't resemble what's spoken of in the scripture. I love the way that this speaks about the preaching of the gospel. It says, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The way that that's written means that they did it continuously. It means that they did it over and over and over and over and over and over again. They never stopped. They never took a rest. They never
took a break. They constantly were out amongst people preaching the gospel, preaching the resurrection. The threat that they received, the threat to their lives that they received at the hands of the Sanhedrin just days before did not mean anything. Because Peter is actually, and the rest of the apostles are doing exactly what Peter said they were going to do. They were told to stop talking about the gospel. They were told to stop talking about the resurrection. And Peter said, well, can't do that because that means I've got to either obey you or I've got to obey the Lord. Y'all tell me which one is the one that I'm going to do. So Peter's doing exactly what he said he would do. We're going to continue to preach and proclaim of all the things that we've seen and heard, and we can't stop. And so they continue to do it, and they do it over and over and over again. And you know what they were doing? They were working within the power of the Holy Spirit, but they were also offending people. They were offending people, because notice it actually says specifically their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The focal point of all apostolic ministry is the resurrection. If you read anything at all that the apostles write about, that the apostles preach about, the focus of everything that they write about, that they talk about, that they preach about, is the resurrection. They don't focus on much else. They focus on the resurrection, because the resurrection is the key to everything. The resurrection is what got them in trouble in the first place, because the Sanhedrin is run by the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a group of people who did not believe in very much. They didn't believe in anything about Scripture except for the first five books of the Old Testament. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in demons. They did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in any of this stuff. And so when Peter and John are preaching the resurrection of Jesus in the temple, it's not just that they're proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. It's that they're proclaiming a doctrine that the Sadducees have deemed impossible. They are preaching a doctrine that is stepping on toes. They're preaching a doctrine that people would prefer them not talk about. See, they're not changing the gospel in any way. They're not trying to make the gospel more palatable to people. They're preaching the gospel, and that's it. Just the straight gospel. And here's the thing about the gospel, church. It is offensive. Do not think for a moment that there is a way to present the gospel to a lost person and it not offend them. It's going to offend. It's impossible for the gospel not to offend. Think about what the gospel says. Because the gospel does not say, you're basically a good person, but let's try and make you better. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, you are a lost, dead sinner. You have absolutely no way of saving yourself. You have absolutely no way of helping yourself. You are lost. You are dead in your sin. You have no power to change that. But the good news of the gospel is you don't need to, because Jesus did it for you. There's no way that a person who has actually presented the gospel is not going to be offended by it. Now, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying go out into the world and look for ways to offend people. But what I am saying is very important. Do not think that you need to change what the gospel says. Do not think that you need to figure out a way to make the gospel more appealing to people. Because the gospel, the straight up truth of the gospel, was preached in the early church, and there were more people coming to Jesus than could be counted. It's not the message. It's the power with which the message is given. Are we depending upon our power to present the gospel to the world, or are we relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do his work? Because if we're relying upon the power of the Holy Spirit, then he's going to move. If we're relying upon the power of ourselves, we've already failed. Because it's not about us. It's about him. And so the early church, a church that was on fire for the Lord, they were a church that was unified, they were a church that was proclaiming the gospel. And lastly, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This passage makes people uncomfortable. Can't imagine why. It does. It makes so many people uncomfortable, because when you first look at it, it makes it sound like, you know, communal living is the way the church is supposed to be living. That's actually not correct. This isn't a promotion of communal living, because notice the way that it's written, nobody's forced to do anything. The apostles are not forcing people to sell their land and give the proceeds to them so that they can then redistribute it. That's not how it was happening. The way that it was happening is that, once again, the believers counted others as more significant than themselves, and so they looked for ways to take the burden off of other people. It was all voluntary. And what's amazing about it is that it says everybody did it. Not everybody sold their house, or not everybody sold their land, but everybody was giving. And everybody was giving lovingly, everybody was giving sacrificially. Because the early church understood something very important. And it's something that we, the church of today, really need to get a firmer grasp upon. And it's that the material possessions, the things in the world that the early church possessed, they understood it wasn't theirs. They understood that their land that they possessed, it wasn't theirs. They understood that the livestock that they had, it wasn't theirs. They understood that every single thing that they had in life was merely a gift from the Lord, and it was meant to be stewarded by them for a season. And so when it came to selling something so that money could be given to help out a brother or sister in need, they didn't think about it because what they had been given was not given to them. It was given for them to steward. And you see, the way that we think about it now is, God, you need to bless me to a point that I have enough, and then anything that goes beyond that, I'll happily distribute to somebody else. Because we think that everything that God blesses us with, he's giving it to us so that we can have it. And that's actually not biblical. Nowhere in the scripture will you find where God simply blesses and gives more and more and more to a person just so that person can have it. The biblical principle is he gives so that we can then honor him and praise him in what we do with what he's blessed us with. And that's what the early church was doing. This is how they were doing it. Again, it's not a promotion of communal living. It's nothing like that. It was simply the early church understood they had more than they needed. They had everything that God could possibly bless them with. So why not use it to bless somebody else? And so that's what they did. Church, scripture calls out Barnabas here, and it's just an example. Barnabas is not the only person that did this, but Barnabas does end up becoming a very key person in the book of Acts. Barnabas is the one who takes Paul before the apostles in Jerusalem and vouches for Paul before they allow Paul to come in and begin doing ministry with them. He's the one who goes on the first missionary journey with Paul. He spends time co-pastoring the church at Antioch with Paul. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was a servant. Barnabas was a person who would go anywhere that the Lord called him to do because his life was dedicated to bringing God honor and glory with everything that he had. And so it calls out Barnabas here, but the way that it calls Barnabas out, Barnabas did not do what he did so that anybody would notice. He did not sell this tract of land so that he could get his name in verse 37 of Acts chapter 4. He did what he did solely out of love. That was it. He understood that everything that he had was a gift of the Lord. And so when somebody was in need, he gave to fulfill that need. And you see, there was a lot of need in the early church because, again, remember, when the church was born, the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit descended and indwelt the believers, the day that happened is the day of Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost, meaning Jews from all over the world had come to Jerusalem on that day for the purpose of celebrating Pentecost. And then on that day, 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus from all over the world. And church history does say that many of those early believers did not return home. They didn't get saved, celebrate Pentecost, and then go home the next day. They stayed. They stayed in Jerusalem because they wanted to stay where the church was. They wanted to stay under the teaching of the apostles. So they stay in Jerusalem, which means they don't have an income. They don't have a place to live. Many of the believers in Jerusalem, once they became a believer in Jesus, they lost their income. Maybe many of them were shopkeepers or farmers who depended upon other people buying their products. And once it was found out that they were believers in Jesus, people stopped buying their products. There was a lot of need in the early church. People needed homes. People needed jobs. People needed food. People needed clothing. And notice what it says in verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. There was not a needy person among them because the church came together and in their unity, in counting others as more significant than themselves, all the needs were met. And yeah, y'all look real uncomfortable. But that's what the Bible does sometimes, isn't it? It makes us uncomfortable because it's not about us finding a place of comfort and saying, this is the type of Christian right here that I'm comfortable being. This is where I'm going to be for the rest of my life. Jesus, you can let me do anything in this bubble that I've created for myself. No, that's not how it works. Believe me, I've asked God to make it work that way many times. But it doesn't work that way. No, God is constantly going to be moving. He's constantly working. And if we're constantly seeking him, if our eyes are upon him, if we are moving forward, be closer to him, then there's always going to be those times where he brings up something new and says, you're not doing this. This is what a church that is on fire for the Lord looks like. So here's the question for us. Do we resemble that? Don't worry, it's rhetorical. Do we resemble that? Does Grace Baptist Church look like a church that is on fire for the Lord? And if we do, then does that mean that we are displaying the attributes that the early church was displaying? Because, quite honestly, that's what it means to be on fire for the Lord. This is naturally what it looks like to be on fire for the Lord. And church, this is my prayer for us. This is my prayer for us. This is Pastor Jonathan's prayer for us as a church, that this is how we would look. Because this is what attracted so many people to the gospel. Do you know what is going to enable Grace Baptist Church to make an impact for the kingdom of God in this community? It's not going to be that we have enough ministries. It's not going to be that we have enough volunteers in those ministries. It's not going to be any of that. It's going to be, are we a church that is on fire for the Lord, that is attractive even to the lost? Because that's what the early church was. It was a church so dedicated to the Lord, so focused on Him, so focused on their purpose and their reason for existing, that even the lost wanted to know what was going on. Even the lost wanted to know what's going on. How is it that you guys are so together? How is it that you guys are doing so much, so quickly? How is it possible? And then they were prepared with the gospel. So church, do we look like this? We go into the time of invitation this morning. I want to point out something. The church as a whole, being on fire for the Lord, starts with us as individuals being on fire for the Lord. And it needs to be everybody. It can't just be one or two people. It can't just be one ministry. It can't just be the leadership. It has to be everyone. Because that is what is so amazing. That's what's so impressive about everything that we just read, is that it was everyone. Scripture does not say that of the thousands and thousands of believers who were in Jerusalem, there were a few hundred of them who were really on fire for the Lord. It says that everyone was on fire. It says that everyone came together. Everyone was together with one mind. Everyone was together with one spirit. Everyone was together with one soul, because they were all focused on the same exact thing. They were all focused on the right thing. So here's my question for us as individuals this morning. What are we focused on? Because you cannot be on fire for the Lord if you're not focused on the Lord. You cannot have that burning desire and passion to serve God with every part of yourself. You can't have that if you're not completely focused on Him and what He has put you here to do. And like I said earlier, it's so easy to get misguided. It's so easy to get our focus off track. Even with things in the church. To get so involved in a particular ministry that we're just focused on that ministry. To get so involved in a particular area that we're only focused on that. And you see, what's so blinding about that is it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to be dedicated to a ministry. It's not a bad thing to be dedicated to a certain specific calling that God has placed upon us. It's not bad. But even that can take us astray a little bit and take our focus off of Him and the collective calling that He's placed upon all of us. And I want to point something out here, church. See, this church is kind of unique. And I say that as your pastor lovingly, and to point something out. I'm not doing this sermon, I'm not going through this passage and hammering home unity or anything like that, because we're such a divided church and we need to get that right. That's not the point of this at all. The point of this is to make sure that we understand. Even when things are good, that doesn't mean that we stop. Even when things are good, it does not mean that we have an opportunity or an excuse to take our focus off of God. It means that we focus on Him all the more. Because when things do go well, the enemy starts attacking. When the enemy starts attacking, all it takes is one crack. All it takes is one slip. And then division occurs. So, church, what I am praying, what I am desperately seeking the Lord for, isn't necessarily healing. I'm focused on the Lord, and I'm seeking the Lord for this church, praying for this church that God would keep our focus and still our focus solely upon Him, so that we as a body are coming together, unified together, from the oldest to the youngest, from the newest believer to the longest standing believer, everybody in between, that we are all coming together with that same common purpose to love the Lord and to serve each other, to take the gospel to the lost, and to care for the needs of everybody else. That's why we're here. In a nutshell, in a summary statement, that's the reason the church exists. To take the gospel to the lost and to care for each other. And church, that is what I desperately, desperately am seeking the Lord and praying to the Lord that He would make us be. Do not get complacent. Do not come to a point where you think that it's good enough. I have seen churches so many times get to a point in their ministry where they think that's good enough. We've gotten to a point that we can be happy with. We've gotten to a point that we can be proud of. And you know what inevitably happens every single time? That church starts dying. Because the focus is no longer, God, how can we further the gospel? The focus is, how can we maintain our comfort? And that's not something that I'm okay with. That's not something that any of us should be okay with. We should be seeking the Lord together with a common mind, with a common purpose, because we are all here. This church exists for that one purpose, taking the gospel to the lost and caring for the needs of one another. So I ask you, church, individually, think for a moment. Are you on fire for the Lord? If you're not on fire for the Lord, what is keeping you from being on fire for the Lord? What is dampening the flames of the Holy Spirit in your soul? Whatever it is that you're focused on, lay it before the Lord. Ask Him to take it away. Ask Him to reavert your eyes so that you're not focused on the other stuff. You're not focused on preference. You're not focused on what you like or what you don't like. You're just focused on Him. The altar is open this morning, and I encourage all of us, however the Holy Spirit is moving, whatever He is telling you, however He is moving in you this morning, respond. Don't wait. Don't push it away. Understand that we as a church, we as a single unified body, what's going to keep us together, what's going to make us stronger, is not focusing on ourselves. Focusing on Him and allowing our common focus and our common desire for the Lord to bring us even closer together. So however the Lord is moving, respond. Answer His call, whatever it might be. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this time. Father, thank You for this morning. Father, thank you for your power and for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. Father, thank you that through you, hundreds and thousands of believers in Jesus can come together in unity, can come together in love, can come together in purpose, can come together in passion. Lord, I pray that you would move and work in our hearts this morning. Lord, show us, what is it that is keeping us from being on fire for you? What is it that's standing in the way? Father, whatever that might be, I pray that you would move, that you would work in the hearts and the minds of everyone here this morning. And may we respond to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you stand, church?